Pastor Zach.
I really extend a hand to pray for our pastor this morning. Thank you, Father God. Lord, so as a congregation, God, we just bless Pastor Jeff this morning. We just honor him as the man of God that you've raised up over this house. And Pastor Jeff, we honor you for your years of faithfulness through the storms, riding stormy waves. And we bless you as the Holy Spirit, you're just ushering us into this new season. And as a congregation, God, let our hearts, let our ears, let our minds, let our spirits be open and receptive to what you are saying, God, through your word, Lord, this morning. Mm-hmm. We come against every distraction, every lying tongue. We say you have no place here. Mm-hmm. We say peace reigns here. We say truth reigns right here in our midst. Mm-hmm. We bless you, God. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chris. That song we just sang. Whew. We're going to sing it at the end, too, just so you leave here on a good footing. We're starting a new series this morning called Combating the Lies. And it's so funny because you ever had one of those mornings where you wake up and not a whole lot seems to go right? That's been the morning around here. So a lot of things just not going correctly and falling apart. And we're gearing up for the street fair, and some of the stuff that we use at the street fair is missing. And so we're frantically running around and getting things together. And so I am convinced that those kind of chaotic things that happen right before some truth about God is going to be shared are distractions from the enemy of your soul. And so I believe some of you, if not all of you, are here this morning or listening online because the Lord wants to break through some lies in your life. And there may be some distractions that have been going on, some things that have been keeping you from hearing him or seeing him. And so we're going to start to break through those starting this week. We're going to do this for four weeks on combating the lies. This really came out of 2 weeks ago. We touched on this, and I got more feedback, comments on that than we have in something in a long time. So clearly this is an issue that we deal with. And I want to start by saying we learn about lies early on in life. We get lied to very early. And I have told you that I grew up in a household of all boys, and that has its blessings and its curses because we have each other's backs in a fight no matter what. I would probably go to prison for my brothers, just full disclosure. So if I don't show up here on a Sunday morning, you know, just taking care of my brother. But it also means that we inflict the most abound of pain on one another. Because we're allowed to, because we're brothers. And I can't remember how old I was, but we couldn't afford a trampoline, or at least that's what my little brain says. But we could afford a mini tramp, or somebody gave us a mini tramp. I don't know. But we had a mini tramp. And what we would do is we'd take the mini trampoline outside, and just imagine, I don't know if they even sell these things anymore. Like, they used to be like exercise devices. Like, just imagine a trampoline and shrinking it down about this big round. And we would go and bounce on that thing and do like flips off of it onto like blankets and stuff. And my poor mother, she's here this morning, so I'll be careful. But we would bring like our mattresses outside in the lawn, and we do these flips and stuff. And we got a bunch of kids from down the street to come and watch it, like come watch the acrobatic salvations. Oh my gosh. So then my older brother gets into, he's doing like flip. He was my brother was a daredevil, just so you know. Like he just like, I mean, some of the stuff that he's done, it is a miracle. We were just talking about miracle. He's a miracle. He is still alive with some of the things he's done. So he was running and bouncing off this trampoline and doing like flips and twists and all kinds of crazy stuff. And so he was like, he got all excited and he's like, let's kick it up a notch. He's like, Jeff, stand in front of the mattresses. And I was like, what am I going to, what are you doing? He goes, I'm going to flip over you. And I was like, all right, let's do this. So I'm standing in front of the mattress and the trampoline's here, and he's like, are you ready? And I'm like, I'm ready. Are you ready? I'm ready. And he goes running, and he jumps on the trampoline and plows me right over through his shoulder, right into my chest, knocked the wind out of me. I'm laying on my back. Everybody's laughing. He's laughing. I'm like, I learned very on, early on in my life, that people lie to you. They lie to you, and oftentimes it's not for your betterment. We'll talk more about the lies that people place on us next week. This morning, I want to talk to you about combating the lies that we believe about ourselves. So those lies that we hear early on oftentimes settle into the deep recesses of our soul, and they become playlists in our mind, and they overwhelm us sometimes. And so the lies that we believe about ourselves. And I want to look at Luke chapter 15. For some of you, you'll be familiar with this story. If you've ever heard the story of the prodigal son, that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. It's Luke chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, we've provided one in front of you. It's page 849 in those Bibles provided for you. Or if you have an app or you have your own Bible, please pull it out to Luke chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 11, but just to give you just a little context, not a whole lot, just a little context of what's going on here. This story is called a parable. Parables are a simple story to illustrate a spiritual truth, and Jesus told these often. Whenever he was together with people, he would tell these parables, these little stories, to help people comprehend or understand a spiritual truth that he was trying to give to them. And this story that we're about to read follows a story of three other lost things. And so collectively, this is often referred to in the Bible when you're reading it. There might be a title. And the title may look like a parable of the lost son. Sometimes it will say the prodigal son. Other people really believe it's the story of the loving father. And I think that's probably a better title. But that's a little bit of the context that we're going this morning. But I want to start in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. I'm going to break this down in three parts because I really believe this passage highlights three lies. And I didn't notice this until our preaching team started working on this. And we were looking through this passage. I'm like, oh my goodness, there's three lies in there. And they're big ones that we all face. And so I want to look at them together this morning. So I want to start by looking at verses 11 through 15. 16, 11 through 16. Let's look at that together. It says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything there, a severe famine hit the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to the citizens of the country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. I think the first lie that we see here is, I can do it myself. I got this. I don't need anyone. And I think this is a lie that's most, if not all of us, at some point in our lives, will bring upon ourselves, will believe. I got this. And maybe you do. Maybe you have the skills and abilities to accomplish something. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that when we do things and we don't think we need anybody's help, whether you realize it or not, you were created to live in community. You were created to work and live in community. God never intended for any one of us to be alone. He intended to be there with us and for others to be there with us. And the moment that we run away from that and try to do everything on ourselves, we're believing a lie that's not true. It says, although it was unusual during this time, you were allowed to ask for your inheritance before your parents passed away. Imagine that. Dad, you look like you're going to kick the bucket soon. hey, before you die, I want to make sure I get everything I need. That's not selfish. I don't know what is. Right? The focus is all here. And then in this story, the father, you need to understand, represents God throughout this story. I'm giving you the hook at the beginning. So as we walk through this story, it's very clear and evident in this passage. The father in this picture represents God. And Jesus wants the listener to hear that. And so whenever we're seeing the father represented here, you need to understand the concept is love. And notice that God, the father, in his lovingness, lets the son have what he wants. God didn't create us to be robots. He didn't want people that would just respond to everything. That he wanted a mutual relationship with us. And so sometimes he'll allow us things in our lives. He'll allow us to make mistakes at our own peril, right? At our own choice. And there might be blinking lights all over the place. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. He's not necessarily going to stop you because he loves you and wants you to have choice. He didn't want you to be a robot. And so sometimes we choose the wrong things. His love allows us, even in the midst of everything, to rebel against him and all our human will. So he sets off for a distant country. He wants to get as far away from his family as possible. And maybe that's your story. Maybe you're, you know, that's your situation. And maybe your parents aren't healthy. His parents were. And then he proceeds to squander it all. Literally, that literally means to take it all and, like, throw it in the air. Like, he's just throwing his money around. Like when they would go and they would put seed out in the field, they would I hope it grows. He's just like, look at my money. And everybody's like, yeah, I'll take your money. I'll give it to me. And it doesn't take very long. And he's blown his entire inheritance. And there's several illustrations in the story to imply that his family was pretty well off. And so this is a huge sum of money that he's just blowing. And then it says on wild things in the NIV that we were reading. And the concept here is extravagant, excessive, reckless, wasteful in every way, shape, or form. And then the context of he did not hinder himself in anything that he wanted. From women to things to possessions, whatever, he spent all his money on, and then next thing he knows, he turns around and it's gone. He lost everything that he had, and he ends up working for a pig farmer, longing to eat the pig's food. This often is the outcome when we choose to do things by ourselves. When I was in college, probably fortunately, most of my college life, I didn't have a car. And that was probably a good thing because I probably would have spent more time away from campus than learning. And so it's probably a good thing I didn't. But my senior year of college, I got a car. And it was very helpful because I had a job at that point in New Jersey and I had to travel down there. And I'll never forget this interaction I had with my mother. And if whether you believe your mother is smart or not, there are truths that will come out of her mouth. And so I'd encourage you to listen to the truths. And so my mom comes to me and she goes, Jeff, you have a car now? And I said, yep. And she goes, don't screw up. Respect it. I was dating my now wife at the time. She said, respect your girlfriend. Don't screw it up. And I said, Mom, I'm a rock. And she looked me square in the eyes and she said, Jeff, you're a pebble. And the moment you realize that you need God's help and you can't make it through this earth by yourself, then you will become a rock. What? Do you remember saying that? No. See? When you don't remember, it's the Holy Spirit. And she just dropped the mic, and I just sat there. My jaw was on the ground, and any time I was in that car, I'm telling you, I'm driving around that car, and I'm hearing, be a rock, don't be a pebble, be a rock, don't be, respect people. I need to put that in my car now because I don't treat people around me with when we think we can do it by ourselves, we are more apt to screw it up. If you're going through life right now and you're not letting God or others into your life to help you, you're believing a lie that is not truth about how you were created. We need one another. One of the greatest lies the devil says is you are by yourself. And it's just not truth. Reach out to people. Don't believe that lie. The story continues. Fortunately, it doesn't stop there. In Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 17, we're going to read to 24. It says, "When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and his sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." I think the second lie that we see here is the lie of "I'm not good enough. I have little to no value." And you heard April share that story before. He's sitting there feeding pigs, thinking, "Man, if I just go back to my dad," and he mentally formulates the repentance. Have you ever sat and mentally tried to get yourself out of that place, but then not followed through? Well, he followed through. And he comes to this conclusion: "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I'm no longer worthy to take your name. I screwed up. I took everything that you gave me. It was half of all your wealth, and I went and blew it." He thinks the best case scenario is he can come back and work for his dad as a servant. And this is kind of important because a slave was considered part of the family. Right? It was not necessarily the concept that we have now. It was part of the family. A servant could just be dismissed anytime the landowner wanted. And so he thought, "Man, if I come back and offer myself as a servant, then maybe there's a chance I can get back into good graces with my dad. But, he could easily dismiss me. He can't think I'm family anymore." When he comes home, he finds a very different picture. He's not even at the house yet. And I don't know if his dad's spidey sense went on, "My kid's here." He runs out, finds his son, grabs him, hugs him, and kisses him, and he throws this huge party. This is how the God of the universe thinks about you. There is literally nothing that you can do that will keep him from loving you. Nothing. There's nothing you have done, are doing, or will do that will keep the God of the universe from loving you. We got to let it go, though. The God of the universe is waiting for us to come to our senses so that he can say, "Welcome home, son or daughter. I love you." When I've said this before, but when I became a father, there's a lot of things that go through your brain. And lies about who you are begin to set in really, really quickly. And the first lie is, I can't do this. I can't. I'm not made for this. And the baby is born, and you're in the hospital, and all these people are helping you take care. And maybe family comes, maybe they don't, whatever. And you're doing this whole thing, and you're mentally going, "Oh crap! I got to bring this kid home. And then you get home and you're like, what in God's great earth made you think I should be allowed to have another life in my... We go to school for 12 years, most of us, to get a job. I get a life after a couple courses at the hospital. Are you kidding me? And so you get this kid home and you're like, I don't want to break it. And the lie sets in. And can I just, I don't know if you're all aware of this, but when you have children, that lie just escalates. And then fear sets in. And I've heard this from so many parents, and we all think nobody feels what I feel. Nobody senses what I sense. Nobody thinks what I think. Can I just let you in on a little secret? Most parents are terrified that they're going to screw up. They're terrified that they're going to do something wrong. They're terrified that you're going to get hurt. The enemy just comes, you're not a good parent. Look what you said to your kid. Look, and he comes in and he battles, and then we start playing the stuff in our head. We don't need somebody else to do it. We'll sit there and do it ourselves. We don't need that lady to give us that look at the grocery store. You know, some of you are laughing because you've been there, right? Your kid's flipping out on the floor, and you're like, there's nothing to see here. Just chaos happening. Those lies take root, and they wreck us. And they're just not truth. Can you screw up? Absolutely, you can screw up. But if we sit and we allow that to just to overwhelm us, then we end up being the parent that we don't want to be. And the God of the universe says, I love you, every stinking bit and piece of you. And I want to love on you until there is no more love for you to comprehend and understand, and then I'm going to love on you some more. And I want you to impart that to your kid. And if we're so focused on the lie, then we'll miss what's right in front of it. If we're so focused on the fear of screwing up, then we're going to miss the kid that's right in front of us. If we're so focused on the untruth that is rolling around in our head, we're going to miss the truth that is right in front of us and the opportunity we have to impart some good things into some good people who will impart gooder things into gooder people. Sorry, English professors. The story continues. It doesn't just stop there. Well, oftentimes we stop the story there. We're like, yay, God, the loving Father. There's another whole part of the story. And it continues in verse 25. And it says, meanwhile, the older son was in the fields. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come home, he replied. So your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back, safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pled with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. And never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me your young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost. And he is found. It's the third lie, I think, that happens. And this one settles in when, like all the time, we have ingrained in our culture the do better, try harder. That everything is about how hard that you try. And I'm not saying you shouldn't try. There's all kinds of scripture in the Bible that says workers do their wage, go after everything with fear and trembling. Work hard at this kind of stuff. I'm saying we get in this concept that our self-worth is wrapped around how good we are and how much we can work. And it defines us. And especially when you come to a relationship with God and you realize that the God of the universe died for you, that there was nothing that you had to do, that he paid the penalty, there's kind of something in our broken sin nature that says, nah, that can't be all of it. There's got to be a catch. There's got to be something. There's got to be something I got to do. I have to earn his love, right? He gave his son for me. I got to do something in return. And we end up like this brother, and we get in these routines of do better, try harder, do better, try harder, do better, try harder. And there's churches that instill this. Do better, try harder, do better, try harder. Earn your relationship with God. And it's just not truth. So he's angry. He refuses to go in. I've been slaving for you. You didn't throw me a party once so I could celebrate with my friends without you. Look at my brother. He's horrible. He's done horrible things. I'm so much better than him. Man, we walk around this world comparing ourselves to others. And if you don't think you do, come talk to me. Let's have a conversation for about an hour, and I'm sure we can flesh something out. We do this all the time. We compare ourselves with others. Well, I'm not as bad as that person. Oh, I'm really better than that person. And God doesn't care about better. He cares about you. He doesn't need you to be better. He needs you to understand that he was better for you. He says to the son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. You were never once in need, past, present, or future, and you never will be if you understand our relationship. It doesn't have to change. Your brother was lost and is found. God is about the whole family and the whole community, not just one individual. The world mostly judges by what we do and don't do, but God cares about what is done for you. Your value is found in him, not yourself. When I was in high school, and it really started to click in my brain what Jesus had done for me, that he had died for me, that he wanted a relationship with me, I got in this rut of thinking that, okay, well, then I really need to prove myself to him. So I listened to all these different people talk about what a good relationship with God was like. And I woke myself up my senior year. This is ridiculous. I woke myself up super early, and I would pray for like an hour, like for all these different things. I can't even remember what they were at this point. And then I would go to school, and then when I'd come home, and I would do my homework, and I'd read some kind of like Christian self-help book so I could be a better Christian and be a better follower of Jesus. And then I got to the point where like I started to have to go to bed earlier and earlier because my list of prayers for people got longer and longer. And my list of things that I needed to repent of got longer and longer. And next thing you know, I was going to bed at like, I don't know, super early just so I could get my prayers in. And I'll tell you what, by like second semester, I was exhausted. I was exhausted trying to prove to God that he was worth dying for me. This is the biggest lie that Christians believe, that somehow your actions can affect the amount of love that God will give to you. Hear me. It is a lie from the pit of hell. There is nothing you can do past, present, or future that will make God love you any more or any less than he does right now. Or right now, or right now, or right now. This is why the psalmist said, be still and know that I am God. Quit trying to do this by yourself. The world will give you all kinds of opportunities to try to work towards me. I did it for you. Stop. Let me love you. And then our response is to respond to his love. And that's it. To respond to his love. Thank you, Daddy, for loving me. And thank you, Daddy, for loving that person out there. And I'm going to respond that way. It's not a list and a checklist that you have to get right and put on some kind of wipey board in heaven. There is nothing, nothing, nothing that you can do past, present, or future to make God love you more than he does right now. So these three lies, as we close, where in your life do you need to let others and God in? What are you trying to control? What are you trying to do by yourself? And you need to throw a lifeline and go, I'm trying to do this by myself. I need help. I can't do this. I can't do this by myself. Maybe it's an area of your soul. It's God. Maybe it's an area of your life that could use some people help. Throw a lifeline. Call somebody. Phone a friend. What part of you needs to receive the love of God to hear your value and worth? Is that playlist going off in your head? You're not good enough. You're not good enough. You're not good enough. You need to hear, God loves you. 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 He cares about you. He cares about you. We're going to have our prayer people up here, and maybe you just need to hear another person on behalf of God say that he loves you besides me. They'll be up here ready to pray for you. What are you trying to prove to God? Are you trying to prove how awesome of a follower of God you are? Are you working really, really hard at making others try to see that you're super good? Can we take a reprieve this morning and just go, God, I'm just going to stop. I'm just going to be still and let you take control. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, as we contemplate these things, I ask that you would speak right now, that all distractions would leave. That we would hear from you. If we've been trying to do it by ourselves, Lord, I ask that you'd help us this morning to stop, to reach out and ask for help. Lord, if the lie that's just been playing over and over and over and over again in our head is we're not good enough, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would replace that lie with, I love you, I care about you, you're my child, I'm your king. If we got this concept in our minds that we can just prove ourselves to you, I ask that you would break us of that this morning. And Lord, if there's any other lie that we're believing about ourselves, ones that we didn't cover, I ask right now that you would sever them in the name of Jesus. I pray this in your name. Amen.